Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, church. Come on in, have a seat. I know it's great to visit. Do some more of that. That's a good thing. I hope everyone's doing okay with losing the hour of sleep last night. I am feeling it. If I had been a little more responsible, I would have gotten to bed an hour earlier to compensate, but we were up late because we were watching the Silverton girls basketball team. Yeah, how about that? Yeah, for those who don't know why there's applause, the girls won the 5A state championship last night. They were down 17 points in the third quarter, forced overtime, and won on a free throw with under a second to go in overtime. So it was crazy. Yeah. Yeah. And the game didn't start till 8:45, so we were up way too late watching the game. But it was exciting. So just excited to see those girls and those coaches. They work so hard, and it's nice when it pays off with something like that. So, celebrating with our town this morning on that. There's a few things there in your bulletin want to make sure you know about. The Ambassadors Group is meeting on Tuesday at Water Mountain for their St. Patrick's Day get-together. I want to make sure that you're prepared for that. You need to sign up if you're going to come. I just talked to Duke. It's not too late to sign up. So sign up today if you're going to be in attendance. And also this Saturday we have our women's mini retreat. That's from 9 to noon. There's info about that there, but you need to RSVP for that to Pam. And she's right here, and she'll be up here on the drums in just a minute. So if you need to know who Pam is, that's good. Don't talk to her while she's playing the drums. Grab her after service and let her know if you're going to be coming to that. It's just great to see you this morning. It's great to be together this morning. See some people back from trips. It's good to see the Schmidgalls and the Schmidts home. And so we're just, happy to be gathered. Easter is coming up in a few weeks. There's info about that. We'd love you to invite people, be here with your friends to celebrate Christ's resurrection. And two other quick announcements here. One is, at the end of service today, it will be a little different after we sing our closing song. We've got an announcement from your elders. We had a retreat. I won't give you all the details. We'll give you those later. But we had a retreat a few weeks ago, just praying about the future here. And we have some things we want to share about with you and have you be praying for with us. And so we'll do that at the end of service. So stick around. Don't all run out when we finish singing. We've got 5 or 6 minutes with you at the end of service. And then also, I know many of you have been praying with the Lundervold family as you've been getting emails about Debbie's illness. On Friday, Debbie went home to be with the Lord. And we rejoice in her homecoming. We rejoice in her healing. But that's also a lot of grief for the family and for loved ones. And so we just ask that you would continue to pray for Doug, her husband. Pray for Tony and Allie and their family, her sons. That God's presence would just be with them and comforting them in this time. We don't have announcements on a service yet, but when we do, we'll share those with you. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And even as I said, I am tired, and it has been a long week. I can't think of something better for us to do in a time like that than to, together with our voices, worship our Savior. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you want to stand with us, we're going to sing in worship.
I had an opportunity to speak with one of our Sunday school teachers, and she said at the beginning of the year, they had maybe 5 or 6 kids, and last week they had 13, and some of the regulars weren't there. So God is at work in our young people, the littles on up, and we pray for our teachers there and just the good things that God's doing. If you were here last Sunday, we had a tank full, and we weren't sure what God was going to do. And a good friend of mine, Keegan Davis, he came down and said he wanted to be baptized, and he was at the end of the service. And we have another opportunity coming up on Palm Sunday. So Tom Worthen was going to be baptized last week. He'll be baptized on, Lord willing, on Palm Sunday. And somebody else, Rebecca Kinsey, is coming to be baptized on Palm Sunday. So maybe God's doing something in your heart. You know, we just say, God, this is what you do. This is who you are. You're working in ways that we don't know. I can't look out and see just whose heart is being moved to take a step to follow the Lord in baptism. I don't know. But God's at work. That's who he is. So if that's something that's stirring in your heart, that's Palm Sunday. It's 2 weeks from today. we'll have another baptism, another opportunity for you. So you can just talk to me, you can talk to Pastor JD. Any of us, we'd be more than happy to be able to encourage you to take those steps, significant steps, where you're saying, this is where I want to stand for Jesus and stand against evil and bad stuff and stand for Jesus and what he's doing in my life. So Palm Sunday, you can make note of that. We've been in 1 John chapter 2, and this passage that we come to today is a passage that has a lot of theology in it. Theology is understanding things, true things about God. And as we go through this passage today, man, there's so much stuff that we read, and you're going to have some questions about it. And so I've written in your notes, if you have your sermon notes, you can take those out. It was a bulletin that was kind of handed to you when you came in. That will really help you as you follow along. And there's several things I've written them as kind of true, false statements. And the false is kind of what people might have been led to believe. And the true there is what John's correction was to that. So I'm going to be reading just paragraph by paragraph. I don't know if your Bible has paragraphs in it. I don't know how it shows up on your phone or your device. But my Bible has paragraphs that are indented. And the paragraphs are actually units of thought that the people that translated the Bible into English thought these are the paragraphs, the units of thought that go together. So as we look at today's passage, we're going to, and if my friend Stephen maybe would grab a couple more of those, that'd be great. So as we go through this today, we're going to read, first I'm reading in 1 John chapter 2, and I'll read verse 18 through 19. It says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. As you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So I'm going to read something in here. Does anybody need one of these? I mean, we have some back there. Stephen's got it. I asked him to grab up a couple more. Did you get one of these as you came in? Raise up your hand. He's got them. So we're going to read, because one of the things that John says right at the beginning, he says, it's the last hour. And it's like, the question that comes to the pastor oftentimes is, Pastor, do you think we're living in the last days? I mean, have you been watching the news? Do you know what's happening? Have you seen the situation in Israel, especially last October 7th, when the terrorists from Hamas came in and there was that horrible massacre, and then there was the Israeli response, and people are looking at that, and then who else was involved? Iran, who backs Hamas, and Hezbollah in southern Lebanon. And the question was, is this going to expand? Does this look like some things are in place that we are actually in the last days? So when John wrote his letter to the churches, to the Jewish believers, he says in 1 John 2:18, he's not talking the last days. He says it's the last hour. So I've printed up some things there in your bulletin. I'm just going to read that. The words last hour are only here in the New Testament. What did John mean and why did he use that phrase? Well, the last days, as Scripture pronounces it for, they began when Jesus came in Acts chapter 2. When Peter stands up, he quotes from Joel and he says, in the last days, these things were going to happen. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, God spoke to us in many times and in various ways in the past, but in these last days, he's spoken to us from his son. So those last days began when Jesus came. It's also called the last times in 1 Peter 1:20. And it continues until the Lord's coming. James chapter 5, it says, be patient, understand, the Lord is coming. So the period from when Jesus came the first time until when he comes back That whole period is understood as the last days or the last time. Now, during the last period of the last days, things noticeably worsen just before Jesus' return. So in 2 Timothy, it'll talk and say, you know that in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, disobedient to parents, disrespectful. It goes through a whole series of things. The last period of the last times is when Jesus returns and our inheritance is revealed. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, 4 and 5, it says, in these last times, this is what's going to be revealed. And then at the very last day, the dead are raised to be judged. So in John chapter 5, Jesus says, all judgment has been given to him. In John chapter 6, he goes, in the last day, all who are in their graves will hear his voice, and they will rise, some to everlasting judgment, and some to everlasting life. So, are we living in the last days? Yes. Jesus has died, has been raised, ascended, and now he reigns in heaven. He will soon return, but things will get worse before getting better. This is the last hour, as John says, because nothing more remains for God to do to redeem repentant lost sinners before Jesus returns. There's nothing else on the calendar of God's redemptive program that has to happen before Jesus comes back. But chronologically, no one can pinpoint the exact time or date of his second coming. Jesus says that in Matthew 24. So the short answer, are we in the last days? Yes. How do we know? Jesus has come. How do we know it's not ended? Jesus has not returned yet. Are we in a time when we need to be prepared for an understanding, living like this is the last hour? That's what John says. And then he goes on and he says, here's how we know that it's the last hour. He says, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. Anybody heard that? That phrase, Antichrist? It's like, yeah, I mean, there's popularized in movies. You find it in various places. And he says, even now many Antichrists have come. So that's a question. Are there many Antichrists? Is there one Antichrist? Where is the word Antichrist mentioned in the Bible? Now, if you were to ask me before I was doing this sermon study, where is Antichrist mentioned in the Bible? I would have said, well, I think Revelation, right? He should be there. I mean, there's all kinds of there's tribulation, there's seals and rolls and thunders and judgments and bowls and all kinds of stuff going on. Surely Antichrist is mentioned in the book of Revelation. That word, that term, is not in Revelation. That term is not in Daniel or any of the Old Testament prophecies either. It's not in Jesus. Let me just read what I wrote there. Who is the Antichrist and what does it mean that many Antichrists have come? The word Antichrist occurs only in the letters of 1 and 2 John. So only here, this is the first time it's mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. There's a couple places in today's passage. It's mentioned in chapter 4 of 1 John, and it's mentioned in 2 John 7. The prefix anti, this is important, it means both a substitute and an opposite. So something that has that prefix, antichrist, it could be like just talking about another Christ or a different Christ. But it's also, as John uses it, people that are opposed to who Christ is. The concept is like, it's similar to what we find in other places. There's a man of lawlessness mentioned in 2 Thessalonians who exalts himself against God. And that's the similar thing, a little different term. And Jesus warned of false Christ. Those aren't called antichrist. Those are called, literally in the Greek, it would be pseudo-Christs, which we know pseudo is a prefix meaning false. They're false Christ and false prophets. The beast from the sea that we read about in Revelation 13 is often called the Antichrist, and you may even have it translated somewhere in the English translation as Antichrist because, again, his power impersonates, it's a substitute and opposes Christ. Now, the Apostle John is aware of this ultimate Antichrist, but he identifies anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ as being Antichrist or Anti-Messiah. Do you know somebody who claims to be an atheist, an atheist, a person who claims that they live their life with no consideration for God, and they'll maybe even say, I don't believe in God, as an atheist or an atheist? If you talk to them very long, they would almost be an anti-theist. They would be somebody who believes that not only is it their personal belief to not believe in God, maybe they believe in science or naturalism or materialism or something else, but they often have a stance that is opposed to anyone who does believe in God. And it'll be like, well, don't be pushing that religion stuff on me, and don't be talking about that. And there may be people who are uncomfortable when you're going to pray around them. Or even the idea that you say you go to church, or Christmas signs in the yard, or Easter signs. They're not just atheists, they're actually anti-theists. And John says people who claim to worship a different Christ, they are Antichrist, and there's many of them. So today also there are many who actively oppose the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and they are Antichrists. Now, I don't encourage you to go home and leave church today and say to your unbelieving friend who does not believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, just start calling them over coffee Antichrist. You know, hey, Antichrist, you want to meet for lunch? You know, don't do that. But John's saying behind that, the understanding is that there are many people who are opposed to Christ, and they are Antichrist. The verses there, it says Matthew 16:16 is a verse where in Matthew 16:15, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and he says to Peter, he says, but who do you say that I am? And in Matthew 16:16, Peter's identification is, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Romans 10:9, is if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Caesar's not Lord. There's no other boss, no other master, no other Lord worthy of serving. There's not, you know, Lord Vader in Star Wars, you know, there's not. There's one Lord, and he is Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians 2:11, another passage where it says that at the end of time, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, sometimes what's referred to more as his earthly name, Jesus, the Savior, the baby born to Mary, Jesus Christ, to the glory, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that picture of who Jesus is as Christ, that is what John says. He reads that, he writes that, and so the desire to oppose Christ and to substitute ideologies or idolatries in place of Christ is demonic at its source and its goal. That's what the devil wants to do. And so when John writes to this letter to these churches, he says, you guys, you need to be aware. You think that the Christian life is easy and we got plenty of time. He goes, that's not really what we're up against. It's the last hour. The Christian life is not easy and there's not plenty of time. It's not easy because there's many people who are opposed to Christ. And then he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. They were people that one of my commentaries just uses this word. They were the secessionists. They were the people who have said, I used to believe in Christ. I used to be in a situation. I understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I understood that he was Lord. But things have changed, and they no longer are with us. They're no longer in fellowship with other people who hold to the truth that Scripture teaches that Jesus is the Christ. So the question is, now, that's really hard to know. It's hard to understand. Are we in a position where, like, okay, is it the last days? Is it not the last days? We just said it's the last days, but the last days is a long period of time. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? And what does it mean that some people are antichrist? That could be hard to understand. Sorry. He does not mean, and does not tell us that it's just up to us just sit around and go, oh, I don't know. Maybe they are or not. That's a false thing where it says the false would be that we've been left alone and we have to figure everything out on ourselves. John says in John chapter 2, verse 20, but, that's a contrast, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You see, the audience that John was writing to, they were thinking, there's only certain people that have been initiated into the inner circles of the teaching of God. That's why it's called gnosis, or knowledge. And that certain knowledge was only for certain people. John writes, you have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you know the truth. He says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. Thanks, Casey. You can just put it on there. I won't leave a mark. But because you do know the truth, and no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such man is the Antichrist. Here he says again, he denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. He says that all believers have an anointing and know the truth. What does that mean? What is the anointing? How do we all get that? It seems that the clearest reference is that the anointing is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is speaking and he tells his disciples, he says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. In John 14, 17, he's called the Spirit of Truth. In John 16, 13, Jesus again is talking and he says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. The anointing that all Christians have is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. We are born again. We are regenerated. We're made new through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's not just when you become a Christian. It's not just evidenced when you're baptized. It's also the Holy Spirit resides in the believer to guide you into truth so that you can know what God wants you to know. And what does he want you to know? He says in verse 22 about the liar. Who is the liar? The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So to be able to reject the lies and affirm the truth, we have to understand what it means that Jesus is the Christ. Now, every religion that wants to go wrong, every religion that starts going wrong, everyone who begins a religion that is differentiated from Christianity, which has Christ right at the center, at the beginning of it, they go wrong on this point about who Jesus is. Many of them will use other language. They will say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose. And even the Mormons will talk about Jesus in that way. But Mormons also believe that Jesus was the spirit child of a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. Just as all spirit children come into being, Jesus is also in Mormonism understood to be the brother of Lucifer. And at one point, Lucifer and Jesus appeared before God and they were arguing about who had a better plan to redeem the world. Lucifer's plan was that he was going to redeem the world by making people believe in God, And Jesus had a better plan. Jesus is called the Messiah, and Jesus is the Christ. In fact, a Mormon will be very careful to point out to you that the name of their church is the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. And so, but there's a difference there. The same sort of things with Jehovah's Witnesses. I remember being in a relative's house who had the lovely mural. It was a tapestry behind their couch, and it was a tapestry of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing." I love that verse. And I thought, wait a minute, what is it doing in my Jehovah's Witness relative's house? Does that mean that you worship the same Jesus? I mean, we have the same scripture kind of thing. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the Archangel Michael before the physical world ever existed. And he is a lesser, though a mighty God. You know, Muslims, we're real close to the month of Ramadan. And it's a month of fasting worldwide. Over 1 billion Muslims worldwide, from sun up to sundown, are going to be fasting for no food or water for the daylight hours. And a tremendous desire to draw near to God, to have God's truth revealed to them. Muslims do not worship Jesus. He's known as Isa in Arabic, nor do they consider him divine. I had a friend who was a missionary to Muslims, and he would tell Muslims when they asked him his name, he said his name was Abd al-Masih, which means the servant of Christ. So I tried that on a guy once. I was in a Muslim area, you know, and we were talking. We were actually shopping and we're just visiting, you know, and somebody says, "What's your name?" And I said, "Well, my name is Abd al-Masih." You know, I thought that was kind of cool. You go, "Nah, it's not your name. You shouldn't even say that." Because they understand that Messiah was very significant. He's even called the Messiah in the Quran. But in Islam, God's not a father and could not have a son. Talked to a friend this last week who, here in Silverton, has a friend who is in the Baha'i faith. And they're going to a small group, but they also have a friend who is a Baha'i. I didn't even know there was a Baha'i gathering in town. Well, the pastor friend who was talking to me, he says, "Man, they're so confused." They came to him and they said, "You know what? The Baha'i believe everything we do. It's just the same." And his pastor friend said, "That's because Baha'i believe everything that everybody believes. You know, they're just so wide open." In Baha'i or Krishna consciousness or Zen Buddhism, Christ is one of a long line of divine spiritual masters. You may have heard of Wicca. In Wicca, Jesus is seen as an enlightened person or a wizard. He did not die for the sins of the world because the concept of sin and Satan doesn't exist in Wiccan beliefs. In Hinduism, many gods or incarnations of gods are worshipped. The many avatars or incarnations of Vishnu include Rama and Krishna. To some Hindus, Jesus is another avatar or incarnation. You're thinking, "Oh, where do you get all that stuff? And why do I need to know it? Well, what's important about that?" Because John, when he wrote this letter in about 85 or 90 years, A.D., okay? He said, "Then there's many antichrists who come, and the antichrists are those who change, distort the truth of who Jesus Christ is." Now, there's lots of places where you can go. A theology book would be a great place. There's these kinds of brochures that I have. I gave one out just to somebody this last week. This one is called Comparing Christianity with the Cults. And it has stuff on both sides. On one side of it, it has teaching about the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And on the other side, it has teaching of sin, redemption, salvation, and the afterlife. Now, if that is something that you're in, or you have a friend who comes to you and says, "You know what, I'm going to become something else," and they've left, you know, that might be helpful. This one is called Comparing Christianity with World Religions. Now, these are small brochures. These are small, helpful things. There are whole books that have been written about who Jesus is and why he's important and why you can get wrong, so far wrong, if you don't understand who Jesus is, you're going to get stuff wrong. And John's going to say, you're not even going to understand who God is. Now, the problem for us is Jesus had both this human and this divine nature. This is one of my books. It's called Learning Theology with the Church Fathers. And this is what somebody talks about, the difference between Jesus' human and his divine side, and why when we see that, we struggle with that. This particular writing is by a guy named Gregory who lived in the late 300s. Okay? Christianity has been based on who Jesus Christ is for the last 2,000 years. There's an orthodox understanding of who Jesus is. There's theology that matters. And when John writes, he says, this is important. You have to understand who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. This guy writes, talking about the dual nature of Jesus Christ being both human and divine, he writes, he was baptized as man, but he remitted or forgave sins as God. He was tempted as a man, but he conquered as God. He hungered, but he fed thousands. He was wearied, but he's the rest of those that are weary and heavy laden. He prays, but he hears prayer. He weeps, but he causes tears to cease. He asks where Lazarus was laid, for he was man, but he raises Lazarus, for he was God. He is sold and very cheap, only for 30 pieces of silver, but he redeems the world, and that is at great price, for the price was his own blood. As a sheep, he is led to the slaughter, but he's the shepherd of Israel, and now the whole world also. As a lamb, he is silent, but he's also the word and is proclaimed by the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is bruised and wounded, but he heals every disease and every infirmity. He dies, but gives life, and by his death, destroys death. You see, it's not easy. It rewards work. It rewards study. It is important that we understand theology of who Jesus is, because such a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he says, is an antichrist, and then says he has denied the Father and the Son. So in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, Matthew 11, 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Only Jesus reveals the Father. And so he says, John says in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Somebody might say, you know, I believe in God. I'm God, Mom, apple pie. I'm not against that. I get all that stuff. The only thing I really have a problem with is Jesus. I don't know. That whole idea of God coming to earth, being born in a body and fleshed, dying for the sins of the world, maybe that was just an example. I can take God, but I can't deal with Jesus. John would say, the problem is, then you don't have God either. There is another falsehood, and this is mentioned in verse 24, where he says, 1 John 2:24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is what he promised us, even eternal life. The falsehood is that the gospel is constantly evolving, and so must we. You know, it's changing. The letter you're reading to us from 1 John chapter 2, that was written, you know, again, in about 85 or 90 AD. This is the year 2024. Things have changed so much. John says, see to it, to them and to us, what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. The word you heard is changeless, so hang on to him. The word is both the incarnate word in Jesus Christ as the word of God made flesh, and then it's also the word of God's teachings that were passed on to us, the entire New Testament. So once we get through Malachi, the back third of your Bible, if you're going through a Bible reading program, sometime in September maybe, if you started in Genesis, you'll get to the New Testament. So basically, this much is the New Testament. All of it is the words of Christ through the apostles. So we depend on the apostolic witness. So we depend on apostles or close associates of the apostles. Mark was a very close associate of Peter. And so we have a gospel of Mark that's traced. Many of the influences about Peter are in that. But we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have the writings of Paul. The New Testament is the apostolic witness. So the word you heard is changing. He says, hang on to it. See to it what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. Used to be another little chorus. I heard several people, some of the old people, wanted to sing last week's chorus, okay, about gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Some of you old people will also remember a chorus we sing called the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Why? Because the only truth we know about God is from this book. So when John writes, see to it that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, it's remain in him, hang on to him. And then eternal life is his promise. It's not something we earn. Verse 25, this is what he promised us, even eternal life. The last section, the last paragraph there, beginning in verse 26 of 1 John 2, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. The falsehood is that there's many trustworthy sources to learn from these days. It's amazing how much information is out there. It doesn't matter what you want to Google. It doesn't matter what you want to try to find out. There are podcasts on top of podcasts on top of podcasts. There's many trustworthy sources, is what we would say, but there's one teacher. There are YouTubers. I was somebody who doesn't go to church now, but somebody I was really involved with in their spiritual life, they sent me a thing, and they said, look at what this YouTube guy says. Well, it was a YouTuber who was trying to gain influence. He was an influencer. And so at the beginning of his things, he says, now, if you'll be sure to click that subscribe button down in the lower left-hand corner, that would be great. And I'd appreciate that. Well, what he was doing, he was taking snippets of people, men and women teachers. He took on Priscilla Schreier. He took on, Tony Evans. He took on David Jeremiah. And he took little snippets out of what they did and said, see what these guys are teaching? These people are false teachers. You could take any snippet of any sermon that I've done, and you could go back and through and say, well, that's really bad. Did you hear what he just said? He just was up there in front teaching about Islam. It's like, that's not what I was doing. I was showing a contrast between the truth and falsehood. There's not many sources out there, but you do have an anointing. He does say that some people want to deceive you and lead you astray. It's true. There are people out there who want you to not believe that Jesus is the Christ. They do not believe that this book is inspired by God, that it's inerrant, that you should hang on to it. They just want to deceive you. Now, you know that in realms other than the spiritual realm. Okay, I don't know if John had this back then, but the realm in which you know there are people out to deceive you these days, they're called scammers. I hate those guys. They're good. I saw something recently that said I needed to update my billing information. I was like, I bet it's a scam. I bet it's a scam. So I went, I entered the website address in my thing. I looked at who the email was sent from. I saw several different sources, and it looked indeed like I needed to update my payment information for a subscription service. So I did. The very next day, I got an email from somebody else, not legitimate, who said, you're going to lose all of your iPhoto library if you do not update right now your payment information. And I was like, how did the guy yesterday that was a true guy know what was going on and have me update my information? And how did the guy this day know that I, and maybe it was coincidence, I don't know. But scammers are nothing if not clever. If you've not been scammed or don't know anyone who was scammed, raise your hand. Now, if you've not been aware that there are people trying to deceive you about who Jesus is, or that they're trying to lead you astray, there are people who have been well known for their Christian influence. They've written books that have been read by millions. And at some point, they come to a crisis of their own faith, and then they decide it's important for them to lead others astray. And those things are all over the place, and they were in John's day. So he says, what you need to do is remember the anointing you received. You do not need anyone to teach you. The Spirit is the real teacher of truth. Remain in Him. The Spirit of God and the Word of God together will be what allow you to discern truth and error, understand who Jesus Christ is, remain in Him, stay true to what you've heard, and to be able to understand in this world there are people who are against the very things that you hold most dear. That was what John wrote to his audience in the first century, and it is just as true today.
So a couple of weeks ago, the elders, we got away for a few days at the Christian Renewal Center, and we spent time praying and talking together as we sought the Lord and wanted to share what we reflected on and what he has for us as we look towards the future of Silverton First Baptist Church. So we're seeing some exciting new life and growth happening in our church. We wanted to share with you some of the topics that we discussed so that you can be praying with us as we move forward. One, we worked on assigning elders as liaisons to each of our ministry teams for greater partnership and connection between church leaders. We also are in the process of finalizing a plan to connect elders in a greater way to church members and attenders as we fulfill our responsibilities to shepherd the flock well. As we've seen God doing new things here and are excited about where we see Him leading us, we unanimously believe now is the time to invest the funds that this church has for building. We desire, thank you. We desire to invest in the growth of His kingdom and are enthusiastic and optimistic about developing these plans. We're also making a transition in roles amongst our elder team. Jack Holt has served as the chairman of our elders for 20 years. Can we have a big, would you stand up, Jack? We're so grateful for the hard work and leadership that he's provided during that tenure, and the church will continue to benefit from his faithful service. Jack is remaining on our team, but has initiated a transition in the role of chairman. Beginning April 1st, Bruce Kingwell, where are you, Bruce? thank you, will transition into the role of chairman of the leadership team, a decision agreed upon unanimously by the elders. We're grateful for the, well, I can say, speaking for the elder team, as a new elder, we're grateful for the new elders that have come on board, and deacons who have served in the past year, and we also discussed plans for continuing to recruit and train more leaders for the future. Thanks.
When we do anything that's forward-looking, we take that really seriously, and we need to pray. And so, as he just said, we're sharing these things because we want you praying with us and for us as we move forward, and we're going to spend some time in prayer right now before we dismiss. So would you not just bow your heads and listen, but would you join me in lifting these prayers to the Lord? Lord God, we gathered in this room as your people desire first and foremost, above all things, to worship you and to honor you and to glorify you in what we do in our whole lives, and certainly what we do in our roles and responsibilities as we come together as your people, as a body of believers gathered in this place. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be obedient. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, by your mercy, grant us the wisdom to do that, Lord. We acknowledge that we are not always obedient. We don't always follow the way we should. Lord, I think sometimes that's because we don't slow down enough. We aren't patient enough to seek you, to ask for your will first, to come to you, and we run off ahead. And Lord, it seems that sometimes it's because we don't discern your wisdom. We trust our own wisdom too much, and we don't trust yours, or we don't seek your wisdom long enough to make sure we know where you're leading. And Lord, sometimes it seems that we are patient and we know your wisdom, but we don't obey you because we're afraid or disobedient. We fear men, we fear outcomes more than we fear you, and so we don't trust you and follow you the way that we should. And Lord, I pray that those things would not be true of us, Lord, that you would help us to grow in seeking you first, in discerning your wisdom, and then in fearlessly and courageously following you, following your plans for what you have for us here. And so as we think about these things that we have prayed for as your leaders, as you've put us in a role as elders, and we've sought you and we believe where you're leading us, Lord, I pray first that you would help us to have great partnerships in the church for ministry. Lord, for your elders here, for the deacons here, for our church members, for our attenders, for the visitors and guests that we have, that we would all work together as a body of believers to encourage and edify one another, to grow in our faith, to grow in maturity, to walk in Christ-likeness and encourage one another in that, and then that we would go out into the world and share that love weekly in the ministry that you give each of us in our lives. Lord, for the teachers and for the accountants and for the contractors and for the secretaries and for the doctors and for all the people you have here, Lord, in all the places that you send us out, for the students and the mothers and the fathers, Lord, would you work through us in the ministry you have for us each week? And would we as shepherds in the church help lead people in that and be an encouragement to our people, Lord? Help us to fulfill the role you've given us as leaders. Lord, we also just recognize how generous you have been to us. Through so many faithful believers, so many faithful givers, Lord, you have provided for us far beyond what we deserve, far beyond what we can imagine. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us great wisdom in how to use all the things you've given us for your glory, for the ministry you have in Silverton, Lord. Not only have you been generous to us financially, but Lord, what a great facility we have. And you've put us among neighbors, among next door to an elementary school and a hospital and a grocery store and a senior center and many residences, neighbors that we have here. Help us to be good neighbors who are sharing the good news of your gospel with those around us. Lord, help us to do that fearlessly and bravely. And would we grow as a body because more people are coming to you? And would we grow as a body in maturity, Lord, becoming the believers you're calling us to be? Help us to be as generous as you have been with us. And Lord, I just want to thank you for my brother Jack. I want to thank you for the years of service he has given to lead us well with humility and with courage. Lord, I thank you for him. I thank you that he'll be continuing on with us. I thank you for my brother Bruce and a willingness to step into a role that Lord, I don't want to embarrass him in front of your people, but he feels ill-equipped for, and yet he's trusting you for what you have for him. Lord, we all have places in our lives where we come up against that. We don't feel ready for what you're calling us to. But Lord, it's because you're the one calling, and you're the one who will empower us for what you have. So help us to be brave in that way. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to raise up more and more leaders and servants in this church, Lord, from among our women, from among our men, from among our children in classes right now, that you'd be raising up future generations of leaders who will lead us, who we can faithfully follow as we follow you, our great shepherd. Lord, you have been so good to us, and we just want to walk with you as your people. So we pray for the seasons you have ahead. Help us to obey and walk in faithfulness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't prepare Aaron for this, but we are going to close, as we often do, with the words of the grace. Would you stand with us? We'll close together. Thank you, Aaron. And then we'll dismiss you. Would you say this with me? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us. You're dismissed.